I will invite you to open your Bibles to three openings, please. Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 1. Now I will repeat that. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 1. All right, let's read first from Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with the very first verse. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now notice the expression there, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Then turning to Philippians, the second chapter, we shall read verses 9, 10, and 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things or beings in heaven, and beings in earth, and things or beings under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then turning to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, let's begin to read with the 17th verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Hallelujah. That's the verse I wanted you to get. And far above every name that's named, far above all principalities, might, power, dominion, and every name that's named. Hallelujah. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I've never done much teaching on the name of Jesus. I had one sermon I preached once in a while. But in preparing to study along this line, you know, it's amazing how little material we do have on the subject. I wasn't able to find any books at all except one on the subject. You'll find some reference occasionally, of course, but I mean just on that one subject. The only book that I was able to find in studying was Mr. Kenyon's book, E.W. Kenyon, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. And that is a marvelous book concerning this wonderful name. Praise the Lord. So if you don't have it, I would encourage you to get it. If you can, I don't know where you can get it, but maybe somewhere somebody could help you. And continue to study. And so, actually, in this series of studies, we are using much material from that book, because he's already got scriptures grouped for you, because that's all he's using, just scripture. And the scripture belongs to all of us. Praise God. Mr. Kenyon points out that he was given an address a number of years ago over in the state of Tennessee on the name of Jesus, and that a lawyer interrupted him and asking him, "Do you mean to say that Jesus gave us the power of attorney, the legal right to use his name?" And Mr. Kenyon said, "I said to him, brother, you are a lawyer and I'm a layman. Tell me, did Jesus give us the power of attorney?" The lawyer said, "If language means anything, then Jesus gave to the church the power of attorney." Then I asked him, "What is the value of the power of attorney?" And he answered, "It depends upon how much there is back of it. How much authority? How much power that this name represents?" Then Mr. Kenyon said, "I began the search to find how much power and the authority Jesus had." Because let's get this straight now. All the power and all the authority that Jesus had is invested in his name. The question is, do we have the power of attorney to use his name? I believe that the Word of God teaches that we do. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus, we know, said we could use his name in prayer. He said we could use his name in dealing with demons. He said we could use his name in ministering healing. Is there any significance to the use of that name? That's where the secret lies. We've depended too much of the time on our own ability to deliver somebody, or the laying on of hands to do the job. But really, it's the name that does it. Hallelujah to Jesus. The measure of his ability, the measure of the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the measure of the value of that name. And all that's invested in the name belongs to us. And Jesus gave us the unqualified use of his name. Now in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the 24th verse, for instance, in regard to prayer, Jesus said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." Hitherto means up till now, or till this time. In other words, up till the time that Jesus was speaking and talking, he said to the disciples, "You have asked nothing in my name." Now then he said, "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." No, you don't ask for Jesus' sake. Asking for Jesus' sake is not asking in his name. We're asking for our own sake. It isn't Jesus that needs healing. It's me. You know, it isn't Jesus that needs an answer to a prayer. And I think because of a lack of knowledge along this line, you see, our prayers have been destroyed and haven't worked because we prayed for Jesus' sake instead of in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus here not only gives us the use of his name, but he also declares that the prayer prayed in his name will receive his special attention. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now notice what Jesus said. You ask of the Father in my name. Hallelujah. Well, he's saying I will endorse that. And the Father will give it to you. But you see, because we didn't understand what Jesus said and because we've been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, we watered down the promises of God and tacked on something that Jesus didn't say and added on something else to it. Well, he will, all right, if it's his will, but it might not be his will, people have said. And yet, you don't find that kind of talk in the New Testament. And so they've gone along without answers to prayer, saying, well, it must not have been his will because he didn't do it. So therefore, it couldn't have been his will. Because if it had been his will, he would have done it. Well, he's stating his will here, bless God. And I don't know about you, but I just simply, for 40 some odd years now, and incidentally, yesterday was my spiritual birthday. 22nd day of April in 1933 came on a Saturday, and yesterday was Saturday, you see. I was born again. Last night, 45 years ago, at 20 minutes till 8 o'clock, in the south bedroom of 405 North College Street in the city of McKinney, Texas. That's 32 miles north of Dallas, in case you don't know where it is. Most people know where the larger cities are in the states, you know. 45 years, just seemed like yesterday. I've had such a big time for 45 years, it seemed like it couldn't have possibly been over 4 or 5 years. But it's 45. Seemed like it couldn't have possibly been over 4 or 5 years. Well, it was there when I was born again, I was on that the bed of sickness and helplessness. And it was there that I learned some of the secrets of prayer that I'm sharing with you and the name of Jesus. And through all of these 40 years, see, it took me about a year to learn it. I was bedfast 16 months. But you know, for 44 years, it will be in August now, I was healed and learned to pray the prayer of faith. And you understand, listen to how I say this. It's important how I say it because some people grab a hold of part of what you say and miss the whole thing. You understand when it comes to praying about you, that your will comes in on the situation. You understand that nobody through prayer and faith can push something off on you that you don't want. Because if you could, we'd all put salvation off on everybody, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Sure would, wouldn't we? Same thing true as a Christian. And so when it comes to praying for the other fellow and about his needs and about his request, well, then his will comes in and his faith or his doubt or his unbelief can nullify the effects of my faith. But now, when it comes to me, that's a different question entirely. Your unbelief is not going to affect me praying for my needs. And I haven't prayed a prayer in 44 years. Not one. I'm talking about me now. And my children, while they were small, I could do that while they're small. I can't do it now. They're grown. They'll have to act for themselves now. I can encourage them and help them and add my faith to theirs, but I could pray the prayer of faith for them. And so I always got an answer. And the answer was always yes. Some people said, well, now God says, sometimes you said yes. He always answers. Sometimes you said yes, sometimes you said no. I never read that in the Bible. That's just human reasoning. Jesus didn't say, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive. However, sometimes he'll say no, and sometimes he'll say yes, and sometimes he'll say wait a while. See, we've added to the Bible and made it trying, you see, to give people an answer of why it hadn't worked for them. Well, the simple reason of why it hadn't worked for them is that they didn't work the word. Might as well just come back and tell the truth about it. That's why, if it didn't work, this is why it didn't work. Because I'm not in line with the word. Now, I can be a good Christian and sanctified and separated and holy, but you see, that's not going to get the job done. I mean, when it comes to answered prayer. Thank God we believe in people living right. But you can't come brag on yourself when you come to pray and come to the throne of grace and tell God what all you've done and brag about that and get an answer. No, thank God we can bring the name of Jesus, though. And God's word works today just as much as it ever did. So you asked of the Father in my name, Jesus said. I'll endorse that, and the Father will give it to you. You see, this puts prayer on a purely legal basis. For he has given us the legal right to use his name. As we take our privileges and take our rights under this new covenant that we have and pray in Jesus' name, it passes out of our hands into Jesus' hands. Hallelujah. He then assumes a responsibility of that prayer. And we know that Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I know that thou hearest me always. He always does. In other words, we know that the Father always hears Jesus. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it is as though Jesus himself were doing the praying. He takes our place. Now, when we understand that, what a difference. Glory to God, it makes in prayer. This places prayer not only on legal grounds, but it makes it a business proposition. Hallelujah. When we pray, we take Jesus' place here to carry out his will on the earth, and he takes our place there before God the Father. He said that it should not only cover our prayer life, that is the name of Jesus, not only cover our prayer life, but that the name of Jesus can also be used in our combat against the unseen forces that surround us. You remember in the 16th chapter of Mark's gospel, the 17th and 18th verses, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Or another translation said, these signs shall accompany. I think I like that a little bit better. You know, you think about somebody following, it's going along behind you. But when you think about somebody accompanying, it's going along with you. I like that translation better because that agrees with other scriptures that said we're workers together with him. We're not following him, he's not following us, we're going along together. We're workers together with him. So I like that translation that said, that these signs shall accompany, that means go along with them, accompany them that believe. Literally, in the Greek it said, these signs shall accompany the believing ones. Now every child of God is a believing one. Now what are these signs in my name? You see, the name of all of these signs must belong to every child of God because the name of Jesus belongs to every child of God. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. You ever think about you've got a right to speak with tongues in the name of Jesus? They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now here, Jesus is revealing his part in the Great Commission. In that great document, he says, over in Matthew, you know, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. King James translation said, he said, all power. You might want to turn back over there and read that just a moment. Let's just look at it. 28th chapter of Matthew. Sometimes we quote them and go too hurriedly and folks miss it. That's the 18th verse of the 28th chapter of Matthew. Now notice. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, you see, there's more than one Greek word that's translated power in the New Testament. You'll look this word up in the W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. You'll find that this word power here, many other translations read that way, is really the word, the Greek word is the word in the New Testament that's given to, that's called authority again and again. Translated authority, and really it's the Greek word for authority. And many translations read that way. That Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you see, if you'd just stop right there, well, we had to stop and had a camp meeting and said, thank God he has the authority. He has the authority in heaven and in earth. He can do whatever he wants to do. It's up to him because he has it. But that's not all Jesus said. That's not all Jesus said. Jesus said, immediately authorizes the church to go forth in his name. One minister wrote to me. He heard me talking on the 700 Club some time ago. In February, I believe we're up there. And so he said, God had already been dealing with him, you see, along some of these lines. Because in his church, you know, he's just prone to believe and talk to believe that, you know, if God wants to do it, well, he's going to do it. He's got the authority and he has the power. Just leave it up to God. There was sickness in his own home. There was mental depression even on his part. Just accepted, you know, that the Lord's working out something, you know. And so here he goes along in the ministry for years, depressed, oppressed himself, in his family, sickness and disease, and just simply no victory for years. But he said, God had already been dealing with me, and I guess I was just ready to hear what you said. Because, see, God was trying to bring that truth to his spirit, that it's not so much up to God on this earth as it is up to us. And he said, when you began to say some things there, I got my eyes open. I began to see. And it seemed like the Lord spoke to me and said, that's what I've been trying to tell you all the time, dummy. That maybe ought to be the word, that's the essence of it. Because, you see, our heads have been educated one way, and it's difficult for us to listen to our hearts a lot of times. And so, he said, I'm beginning to see it. That it's up to us to do something about some of these situations that exist, that he's authorized us. So you see here, Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now then he's saying, I'm sending you out to make disciples of all nations. And lo, he said, I am with you always. Now let's read it here, because that's the essence of what he said. I'm going to read in the King James translation. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Again, another translation said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or another translation said, end of the age. So when you sum it up, this is what he's saying. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now I'm authorizing you. I'm sending you out to make disciples of all nations. And lo, I'm with you always. I am with you always. Now how is he with us? How is he with us? He said, lo, I am with you always. Now here's a very similar statement. While you're there in the 28th chapter of Matthew, just turn back to the 19th chapter of Matthew and let's notice something here. Eighteenth chapter of Matthew, in the 19th verse, what I want you to get. Here Jesus is talking. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now that's a wonderful verse. That's a wonderful statement of fact. But I think we miss what he's saying by lifting that verse out of the context and just quoting it alone and not reading the whole thing. Because he gives you the reason of why it'll be done. The secret. You see, the very next verse he says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name. Hallelujah. Now again, we take that 20th verse and lift it out of the context. And really, what we're saying is true in a sense, all right. But yet we leave the impression that that's the full import of the verse. For instance, a lot of time when we come together in church, our service like this, we'll say, well, the Lord's here because he said we're two or three gathered together in my name. I'm there, and so he's here. Now, that's true in a sense, but that's really not what he's talking about in this verse. Not talking about a church service. He's talking about those two on earth that are agreeing. That's what he's talking about. And he's telling you why it's going to work for the two of you. Again, I say unto you that if two of you on earth shall agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where those two people, or even the third one, are gathered together in my name, there am I. There am I. There am I. He's right there to see to it that what you agreed on comes to pass. You see, it all hinges again on the name of Jesus. Now let's go back again to the 28th chapter of Matthew, and we can see then where he said, lo, I am with you always. How is he with us? Well, he said where those two people agree he is touching anything they ask, or three, in my name, I'm there. That's the secret. Lo, I'm with you always. See, he is with us in the power and in the authority of his name. Hallelujah. Gathered together in my name, I'm there. Hallelujah. Now, what does that name mean to God the Father? What does that name mean to the church? What does that name mean to Satan? Well, we'll take up first to the Father. I'm sure of this, that it means more than any of our hearts or our minds would ever be able to grasp. But we can suggest a little bit of the wealth that the God the Father has stored in that name. Because, first of all, we read here in our text to begin with, there in Hebrews, that he inherited a more excellent name than any of the angels. Now, when did he inherit that name? You know, that's a good question, isn't it? Inherit. The Bible said he inherited it by inheritance. Well, we'll get to that later. Amen. Then secondly, God gave him a name. Philippians 2, we read it, 9th through the 11th verse. God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in the three worlds. And then third, by his conquest over sin, Satan, disease, death, hell, and the grave, he acquired a name that is above all names. Now, when Jesus gave us the legal right to use his name, God the Father knew all that that name would imply when he breathed in prayer, when that name is breathed in prayer by the least saint of God. And it is just his joy to recognize that name and to honor that name. Somebody said recently to me, they were traveling along, you know, and something happened. Somebody pulled right out in front of them, ran a stop sign, actually. Looked like he was going to run right beside of this car. So they didn't have time to pray. All they could do was just say three times, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Shut their eyes. Thought I'm going to hit them right beside. Open their eyes and didn't hit a thing. Some way or another, God got them out of it. Jesus. Hallelujah. There's power in the name of Jesus. So actually, the possibilities really in that name are beyond our understanding. And when he says to the church, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he has given us a signed check on the resources of heaven and asking us to fill it in. Now, I'm convinced, and in studying in the last week or so, I'll be honest with you, or maybe a little longer than that, the last month or so, not any longer than a month, I'm absolutely, you know, as I look back through the years then, because I saw some truth here, and I look back through the years, 44 years of ministry. You see, many of us, all of us really, are at the place in ministry or in life and we've really just written our own ticket, our own check, so to speak. And we are writing small checks because we have a small vision of Jesus and of that name. But actually what he's done, and I've done that a few times, necessary that I do it, just sign my name to a check and let somebody else fill it out. Well, of course, I did instruct them just how to fill it out. I didn't want to just write for anything. You know, certain amount. You ever do that, you know? But what Jesus has done has signed a check and turned it over to us. Amen. It's up to us to fill it out, and too many people have filled it out for a dollar. Thought they were being humble when they ought to have filled it out for $100,000. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And so we've lived on such a low level of life. Sometimes as a minister in a local congregation in a church, Jesus gave them a check, said, you just fill it out. So they filled it out for a few dollars, and they've been sitting down for 25 years on the wrong side of the track in the Ramble Shack building. Brought a disgrace to the name of Jesus. Is that all his name could provide? Amen. And in life, our own individual life, the same thing's true. Christians, born again, spirit-filled Christians, many times have just lived on a low level of life, overcome by the devil. In fact, they do more talking about the devil than they do anybody else. Like I tell sometimes, well, you know, one lady got up in church I was pastoring several years ago, you know. She said, the devil's been after me all the week. Bless his holy name. I know she got her praise misplaced, but that's what she said. And every time you give a hard luck story, you're bragging on the devil. Every time you talk about how you're sick and getting sicker, you're bragging on the devil because he's the author of sickness and disease and not God. And every time you talk about what a hard time we're having and it don't look like we're going to make it, you're bragging on the devil because he's the author of all those things. Now let's talk about Jesus. Talk about the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? And so you see, what happened? Well, he gave you individually a signed check. Just fill it out. Fill it out. Instead of you filling out that check of deliverance and dominion over all demons, said, well, I'll just take one of them. Let's see, the least one I can find. Amen. No, bless God. It belongs to you. He's given us a signed check on the resources of heaven and asking us to fill it in. You know, it would pay the church. I'm convinced, as I studied along this line, now I don't know why I haven't done a lot of studying before along this line. There's several different lines I want to do some studying along, and I haven't. But it would pay the church to begin an exhaustive study of the resources of Jesus in order to get a measurement of the wealth that name holds for the church and every believer today. And it just simply changed your life. That's all there is to it. Just simply change your lives. But you see, if we have a low estimation and a low respect for the name, then we'll not expect much because we don't know what belongs to us. Amen. Now, let's go back to these scriptures that we looked at the beginning, and as we'd already suggest to you about the name of Jesus, about him inheriting that name, it said he inherited a more excellent name. It said God gave, when did God give him that name? God gave him a name above every name, remember that? So then, how did he obtain his name? Well, we see here in these scriptures of Hebrews, particularly that fourth verse, that he obtained or inherited a more excellent name than they, that is, the angels. A more excellent name. Now, God said, this portion of Scripture said, we read it, you know, God who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spoke unto the prophets, or spoke unto the people, you see, by the prophets, you know, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own Son. And then he went on to talk about the fact in these verses here of Hebrews. Let me turn here a minute. We'll just read them. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now let's read on here, fifth verse. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, let's go on reading the sixth verse. Now I want to show you something. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Now, I want you to notice, and we're talking about him now inheriting by inheritance a more excellent name. When did he inherit it? That's what I want to get over to you. He didn't inherit anything in heaven before he came to this earth, because he already had it. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? He didn't inherit it when he came, when he was born. That is, he took upon himself a body, because Paul said over Philippians that he stripped himself of all the honor and the glory. Now, there's a clue here. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Being so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? I turn back over to the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll find out when that happened. Let me ask you this question. When was Jesus begotten? Huh? Now see, most people think that he was begotten when he took upon himself a body as a little babe was born. No, oh no, no. No. Because he pre-existed with the Father. He just, as the Bible said, thou hast prepared me a body. Begotten means born. See, the Son of God wasn't born as he took on flesh, became flesh. He became flesh, but he wasn't born then, because he always pre-existed. See, go back to John's Gospel, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him all things were made, and without him was not anything that was made. Now get down to the 14th verse. And the Word, which already existed, didn't need to be begotten or born, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Huh? So no, it wasn't talking about then when he said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Wasn't talking about when he took upon himself a body. I wasn't talking about that. Now when was it? All right, read here in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and this found out. Because you see, this text over here in Hebrews tells us when he inherited this more excellent name and was above angels and so on. It was when God said to him, "Thou art my begotten son. This day thou art my begotten son." Wasn't that when it happened? That's what it said. All right, read here, 13th chapter of Acts now. God, this is the 33rd verse, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Well, when was it then that Jesus was begotten? When he is raised up on that resurrection morn. Why did he need to be begotten or born? Because he became like we were, separated from God. Because he tasted spiritual death for every man. And his spirit and inner man went to hell in my place. Can't you see that? Physical death wouldn't remove your sins. He's tasted death for every man. He's talking about tasting spiritual death. Jesus is the first person that was ever born again. Why did his spirit need to be born again? Because it was estranged from God. Don't you remember he cried out on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? Forsaken me. You see, a lot of people don't know what the Bible is talking about when it talks about death. You need to make an in-depth study of death in the Bible. Death in the Bible never means the cessation of life. The Bible talks about a lot of people that are dead while they live. The Bible said, ye, here in Ephesians, we'll get back to that verse in a minute, or there in Ephesians, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, that's us before we were born again, hath he quickened, hath he made alive. See, death in the Bible never means the cessation of life. Never. Never. And so, you see, spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Well, it's the opposite of spiritual life. It doesn't mean the cessation of life. Ye who were dead in trespass and sin. And there Paul writes to Timothy and talks about some people being dead while they live. Doesn't mean they cease to exist. We talk about a sinner that's in spiritual death. That doesn't mean his spirit doesn't exist, because his spirit does exist and will exist eternally. Can't never die. Because that part of man, whether he's saved or unsaved, is like God. He's an eternal spirit also, and he has a soul also. Are you listening to me? But his spirit is not in fellowship and not in relationship with God because of sin. God said to Adam, way back there in the beginning, talking about partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He had no reference to physical death because he didn't die that day physically, but the moment that he ate of it, he died. Now we have to put some quotation marks around that, spiritually. That doesn't mean he ceased to exist spiritually. That means he immediately was out of fellowship and was out of relationship with God. Because don't you know, God called to him, said, Adam, you know, where art thou? Where art thou? He had been walking and talking with him, in fellowship, in relationship to him. And God came down in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden to commune and fellowship with him as he had in the past. And he couldn't find him. He called out to him, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I hid myself. Why? Because he had sinned. Because you see, first, sin separates you from God. Secondly, by sinning, by listening to the devil, he took upon himself the nature of the devil into his spirit being. See, when you're born again, you take upon yourself the nature of God. Hallelujah, which is life and peace. But the nature of the devil is hatred and lying. See? Well, Jesus tasted death, spiritual death, for every man. See, sin is more than a physical act. It's a spiritual act. And so, he became what we were that we might become what he is. Praise God. And so therefore, his spirit was separated from God. And he went down into hell in our place. Now turn right back to Acts, the second chapter. And notice what it says. Notice here that Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that thou wilt not leave his soul in hell, neither shalt thy Holy One see corruption. Now, I would encourage you just to read Peter's entire message. All of it's good, as far as that's concerned. Every bit of it's good. But he brings out the fact here that David, he talks about what David said. David was really speaking by the Spirit of God, prophesying. And he talks about Moses, of course. And he talks about the prophets of old, and so on and so forth. Let's start reading up here with this 29th verse. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and that knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, isn't Peter talking about the same thing that Paul's talking about in the 13th chapter of Acts? Isn't he? Sure is. Both of them's talking about the same thing. Well, to me, that's clear enough. Any intelligent person ought to see it. I look around here, I don't see any people that looks unintelligent. You see, because people have been religiously brainwashed, instead of heard reading the New Testament taught, they get ideas in their mind. It robs them of the blessings of God. You see, you'll not be able to understand the authority in the name of Jesus until you understand this fact I'm talking to you about. Are you listening to me? And so down there in the prison house of suffering, down there in hell itself, Jesus satisfied the claims of justice, you see, on the behalf of each one of us, because he died as our substitute. And God up in heaven said, it's enough. And he raised him up, that is, brought his spirit and soul up out of hell, raised his body up from the grave. And he said, as Paul said here in the second Psalm, this day, what day? That day is raised up, have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. Now notice here in Hebrews, that's the day then that he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. For unto which of the angels, now this is because he's obtained the more excellent name. For by which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hallelujah. Now then, let's go to Philippians, the second chapter real quick now. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. King James translation says of things. Another translation says of beings in heaven, and beings in earth, and beings under the earth. That means angels, men, and demons. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn back to Ephesians, where we read a while ago. And this is what he wanted you to see. And he wanted the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Another translation said the eyes of your spirit, not your mind. You'll never be able to figure it out in your head. The eyes of your understanding enlightened. The eyes of your spirit enlightened. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, I want you to notice that he's talking about, he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Now notice, in connection with him being raised, that the name is mentioned. The name is mentioned. That he by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name. That's the way he obtained it. Notice that Philippians said he gave him a name above every name. That's when he was raised up, when he was begotten. He gave him a name above every name. Then Paul says here, by his conquest of these principalities, powers, might, dominions, and every name that's named. You see, he has obtained that name through conquest. Now, let's go back over here to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. And you'll be able to see something even further concerning what he did when he raised him up and gave him a name above all names, all dominion, power, might, and so on. Speaking about Christ, the 15th verse, the second chapter of Colossians, and having spoiled principalities and powers, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Another translation said, he put to naught principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Now, that's the same principalities and powers. Go back to Ephesians now, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those principalities and powers that we wrestle against are the same ones that he overcame, that he spoiled, that he put to naught. Put to naught means reduced to nothing. That means as far as we're concerned. See? As far as we're concerned. Now, that authority then you see, we no wonder he said, in my name they'll cast out demons. See, I want you to get that, see? Then all the authority that Jesus exercised, all of the conquests that he made of the devil, of sin, and sickness, disease. You see, all that authority is wrapped up in the name. And the name belongs to us. And the name, when we do it, will bring into reality in our lives what Jesus has already accomplished. I think that's the reason the devil's fought so hard to keep us from knowing. Because you see, you can just say the name, you know, like a parrot saying Polly wants a cracker. And it won't do a thing for you. Just repeat the name. But when you know what's back of that name, when you know the authority invested in that name, hallelujah, when you know what Jesus wrought and that he arose on that glad Easter morning, hallelujah, resurrection morning, and said, all authority is given unto me, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now I'm giving you my name. I'm giving you authority. Go in my name. Hallelujah to Jesus. Well, let's take that name. Now, notice again the threefold greatness of that name as we'll close now and then we'll get into it further on. In the natural, you know, in the world, some men are born to a great name. You know, as a king. Others make their name great by achievements. Or they have a great name conferred upon them. Well, Jesus' name is great because, as we've said, he inherited a great name. His name is great because of his achievements. And his name is great because the name was conferred upon him. He inherited a greater name than any angelic being. And as a son, he is heir of all things. And through him, hallelujah, all things exist. And in him. Now, while we're there at Colossians, real quickly, I'm trying to wind this down as fast as I can here. But while we're there in Colossians, I want you to look back in that first chapter again. Because I want you to see what belongs to us in that name. In that name. Talking about Jesus and what he did, he said, who hath delivered us? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? You see, it was in his spoiling the principalities and powers, putting them to naught, overcoming them, defeating them, that he delivered us from the power of darkness. That means from the power of Satan. That means, again, this Greek word power, same one translated thought, from the authority of Satan. Satan has no authority to dominate the Christian or the church. Amen. And when you know the truth and know that the name of Jesus belongs to you, you can put him on the run every time. I mean every single time. Somebody said to me, well, I tried that and it didn't work. You know what I always tell them? I said, now God will forgive you if you'll repent for lying. If you'll repent, God will forgive you. So go ahead and do it. No, he's delivered us from the power of darkness, from the authority of darkness, from the authority of Satan, from the authority of Satan's kingdom, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, I want you to read one more scripture, please, and I'm going to do my best to close on this one. Come back over here to 1 Corinthians now. Come back over here to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to see something here that will corroborate what I've been saying to you. Now notice, 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in the sixth verse. 1 Corinthians, not second. 1 Corinthians, second chapter. I got it now. 1 Corinthians, second chapter, sixth verse. Said it wrong. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Don't let that word perfect throw you. It really means mature, more mature Christians. God does want us to mature and grow up. However, we speak wisdom among them that are mature. Be a better translation. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. Now, Weymouth's translation, Moffat's translation, instead of saying princes of this world that are come to naught, of course you can understand what that said in the light of what I just got through saying. He put to naught principalities and powers, reduced them to nothing. And so Weymouth's translation, Moffat's translation says, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers dethrone. Actually, what's it? Dethrone rulers of this world. Now back over there to 2 Colossians 2:15. It said he spoiled. Another translation said he despoiled. D-E-S-P-O-I-L-E-D. Despoiled. You see? The dethroned, put to naught, means he reduced them to nothing. You see, why then is the devil, depression, oppression, demons, sickness, everything else is the devil, and all those things are of the devil, ruling so many Christians and even churches? Because they don't know what belongs to them. Because they sort of take the name of Jesus, you know, like you would some kind of a charm, you know. Well, if I carry this rabbit foot, maybe that'll keep something from happening. Maybe, you know, if I'll just take the name of Jesus, it might work. No, bless God. Find out that all of the authority, when he's spoiled, you see, as far as God is concerned, these rulers of this world, the princes of this world, are dethroned. Jesus dethroned them. They're not going to be. You see, that's the problem. Well, we know during the millennium they'll be dethroned. No, no, no. He's already done it. You see, we may be in the world, but we're not of the world. They have no right to rule us. Now I say, I've said to you before and I'll say it again. I guess the devil got tired of me saying it. I said to you, now I can say, we'll be 45 years in August. I haven't had a headache in 45 years. You know, it wasn't about 2 months ago when I left the building here and started down the road home till suddenly my head started hurting. You say, well, you had a headache? No, I didn't have one. Yes. I don't have headaches. I can never remember my head aching since August of 1933. And I pulled right out of this parking lot and started down the road and suddenly my head started hurting. Sort of like somebody sitting in the back seat. Of course, the devil's there. He don't bother me because I know he's put the knot anyhow. You got a headache. I said, in the name of Jesus. See, the name stands for all of his authority and power. I do not have a headache. In the name of Jesus, I will not have a headache. And in the name of Jesus, pain you leave. I hadn't got the words out of my mouth. It just left just like that. Just amen. Someone said, I wish I'd get that to work. It don't work by wishing. It works by knowing. If you knew what you ought to know, you wouldn't even have said, I wish. That's why we're teaching, trying to get you to know. Hallelujah. The wisdom that we're teaching, Paul said here, is not man's wisdom. It's not of this world. Yet you can't teach that only to those that are more mature, he said. Amen. Babies won't get it. Bless their hearts. We'll have to try to carry them. You that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. So we'll just go ahead and load up and carry them. Bless their hearts. Amen. Won't gripe about it. Just rejoice in it. But at the same time, we'll do our best to mature those that we can. Well, you're still out there. You're going home. Praise God. Well, we've laid the foundation now, and we'll just sort of a springboard. We'll jump off of tomorrow here. Had to install that first, you see. All right, stand with us, everybody, please. Getting this a little further tomorrow. Don't forget these scriptures. Look them up that we've given. Study them. Feed on them till they become a part of your inner consciousness. That's when they start working for you. Oh, there is a name that's above every name. The name of Jesus. Heaven and earth and hell realize what that name means. Let's start realizing what it means. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it out loud. The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Is above all names.
Is above all names.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Is greater than every name.
Is greater than every name.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Has authority.
Has authority.
In heaven.
In the air.
In the earth. Under the earth.
Under the earth.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Has authority.
Has authority.
At the throne of God.
At the throne of God.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Gives me authority.
Gives me authority.
Over the demons of hell.
Over the demons of hell.
The name of Jesus.
The name of Jesus.
Belongs to me today.
Belongs to me today.
In the earth.
In the earth.
For if two of you shall agree.
For if two of you shall agree.
On earth.
On earth.
As touching anything they ask.
As touching anything they ask.
It shall be done.
It shall be done.
For them.
For them.
Of my Father which is in heaven.
My Father which is in heaven.
For where two or three.
For where two or three.
Or of you are gathered together.
Of you are gathered together.
In my name.
In my name.
I am there.
I am there.
Jesus is here.
Jesus is here.
He's here.
He's here.
To see that my prayer is heard and answered.
He's here.
To honor what I say.
To honor what I say.
Or if you ask anything in my name.
Or if you ask anything in my name.
I'll do it.
I'll do it.
His name has authority.
His name has authority.
He has authorized me.
He has authorized me.
To use that name.
To use that name.
Against mine enemies.
Against my enemies.
All of hell.
All
demons.
All demons.
Sickness and disease.
Sickness and disease.
And sin as well.
And sin as well.
Oppression and depression.
Oppression and depression.
So in the name of Jesus.
So in the name of Jesus.
I'm free.
I'm free.
I declare my freedom today.
I declare my freedom.
For Jesus has set me free.
For Jesus has set me free.
And all that he's done.
All that he's done.
And all of his power.
All of his power.
And all his authority. And the might of all of his conquests
are
invested in the name.
And
that name belongs to me.